God's Word to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 8. Thank you, by the way, to our brother Ken. Thank you, Ken, for filling in last week and doing a great job in dealing with text on what happens after this life, heaven and hell. Thank you for that, brother. I'm so thankful to have you and Ruth Ann. There are missionaries and residents. And we hope they stay in residence until Jesus comes. Because they are such a blessing to our church, making disciples left and right everywhere they go. So, this morning, if this is your first time here, we do something that might be strange to you. I don't know. It's kind of normal for us, but we work through books of the Bible. So we're in the book of Genesis, which I think is one of the most important books of the Bible, and if not the most important book of the Bible, because from it flows everything else that we believe and know. And being Christians, we know that this book started out as a Jewish book, and our faith is a Judeo-Christian faith. So it is one book, we believe. The whole Bible is one book, Genesis to Revelation. And when properly understood, now that we know that Jesus has come, we can look back at the Old Testament books like Genesis and see Christ and how God is teaching us how to live from these, what may seem, old books. But as we read the book of Genesis, especially as we get to chapter 8, you're going to see now the flood has come and Noah is going to get off this boat. And he's going to start again. And so hence the title this morning, A New Beginning. We have Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And how did that go? By the time you get to Genesis 3, man had disobeyed God and brought curse upon the earth. And it got pretty bad, and then it got worse. And so God sent judgment through a flood. And this was a worldwide flood, and there was only one man saved and anybody who was with him. And the way they were saved was by getting in the ark. And that ark is in itself a picture of salvation. We are saved by grace by getting in Christ by faith. He is that ark ultimately. So as we read the story of Noah, it should remind you of Adam. You see a new version of Adam, basically, with Noah. A lot of similarities and connection points between Noah and Adam. Here is one man that God is placing on the earth to raise a family. He commands this one man and his family to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's the same command we saw early in the book of Genesis. And God is bringing creation out of water now, again, but in a different way, but still, if you look at the original creation, it says God caused the earth to rise up out of the water. Then he flooded the world, and now again we're seeing the earth come up out of the water. And he is populating the earth once again with all these animals that he had Noah carry over through the flood. Birds and creeping things. And some of you are thinking, I wish he would have left the spiders on the other side, right? But the world had degenerated into perversion, and the hearts of mankind were only evil continually, and that's why the flood came. God sent a flood to deluge the world with his holy judgment. The flood helps us understand God is holy and doesn't like sin. He doesn't put up with it. Now that we see the flood and it's over with, we see that God is going to start over again, and we see a new beginning. So have you ever had to begin again? I mean, when I think about Staten Island, most of you didn't grow up on Staten Island. As a matter of fact, this is a test. How many of you grew up on Staten Island? Raise your hand. What is that, 12 people? 12 people out of the room? Daryl's one of them. He's like, that's sad. No, it's not sad. We came here on purpose. You didn't have a choice. We're here because we want to be here, right? We're here on purpose. You just got dropped here. We all came, well, not all of us, but when you look at the history of New York City, we all came here. So, well, let's say 99% of us came here from somewhere else. And our people had to start over again. And move into a new place is kind of hard. You know, if we make it to October, no, to August of this year, if my family makes it to August 21st, 2024, on Staten Island, that will be the longest that I've ever lived in any place in my whole life. So you'll have to call me a New Yorker at that point. Like, I'll be, I've been 9 years in New York. That's longer than I lived anywhere else. I'll be just as much, in my life, I'll be as much a New Yorker as I am anything else, which is hard for me to even think about. But starting over in a new place is a hard thing. But, you know, that's what I want. That's what I really want to do every day is start over. You know, we use New Year's Eve this way. We roll over a calendar, and it gives some of us the sense that I get to start again. It's a fresh, clean year. And then by the Tuesday of that week, we've already messed it up again. We're eating jelly donuts, right? We didn't keep all our commitments. As a Christian, as a human being, you should start over every day. Amen. Every day is a new day. And every day needs to be started with God and needs to be lived for God and by God, by His power. Because God is the starter and He's the finisher. That's why He says, I am the Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He gets it going. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's appointed our days and even the day of our death. All our days belong to Him. He is the beginning and the end, and He often begins a new thing when we're old. Like Caleb, like other people we see in the Bible, Abraham, when he had his first child with Sarah. You see, it's not too late for you to begin again. It's never too late. God can start brand new with you today. And when God wants to begin again, I'm not going to read the passage beforehand. We're going to work through it together. But what we see in this passage is when God wants to begin again, He chooses the man. God finds us and shows us He wants to do something in our lives that may be new and different for us. And you can follow along there with me in your copy of God's Word in the book of Genesis, which I believe is on page 7, Genesis 8, 1, it says, But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. Earlier in the book, it tells us Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor is another word for grace. It's not like Noah was the one that was in himself perfectly righteous, but he was the one that God chose to start over with. If you come to God, you can be sure of this, God chose you. God loves us before we love Him. Did you know that? The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5 tells us that God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't come looking for the good people because there's not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God decides, I want to do a work in your life. And that may be why the very reason you're sitting in this room this morning is because God wants to do a work in your life. He wants to start new with you today. And when God chooses the man, He also chooses the time and the place. I've met people who were saved late in life. We have a brother in this room who is retired now, who just met Jesus in the past few years. Didn't meet Him when he was 7 years old or 17 years old or 27 years old. At God's appointed time, he met Jesus and Jesus transformed his life. And you can talk to him and know that God transformed transformed his life. And since it's the last time he's going to be in our service for a while, I'm just going to tell you, it's Howie back here who I'm talking about. He's moving to Florida. He keeps breaking my heart every time I get to see him. Then I have to know again, he's moving away. But he wasn't a kid when God saved him. But God's talked to Howie. He loves Jesus. Jesus has changed his life. He didn't do it while he was young, and he didn't do it when he just decided, I'm going to go find religion. God found him. That's what he does for all of us. Found me when I was 8 years old, and I hope he'll find you today if he hasn't found you yet. He chooses the place and the time. So this might be your appointment. You ever have an appointment that you didn't know was an appointment? Maybe a surprise birthday party. Some kind of surprise party. And you show up and you didn't know it was all about you. But when you got there, you found out. Everybody was there. It was appointed ahead of time and you didn't even know it. And when God does this work, God does it with his wind. We see the wind blow in verse 1. And it reminds us of the beginning that the Spirit of God, the Ruach, the wind of God was hovering over the original creation. And every time God does a work, there's the wind of the Spirit. God blows. God is a spirit and doesn't have a body like a man. And so God made a wind to blow over the earth when he's going to start again. And I'm praying this morning that God's wind will blow upon you and that you'll hear his word and that with the Spirit, he will begin a new work in you. As God's wind blew, then the waters, the judgment washed away. The waters began to subside. Then look at verse 2. The foundations of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. So God withheld his judgment. He'd been pouring out the water. He stopped the judgment. The rains from the heavens were restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And as I was studying this text, even in our little cohort yesterday we had here with Tony leading us, we were studying texts, and we studied my text, me and Tony and Ian. And one of the things that annoyed me about the text was the detail of the times, 150 days, 7 weeks, 7 days. And I'm thinking, I know God puts every word in the Bible in there on purpose. Why is he even doing this? Because God wants us to know that to the minute detail of our lives, to the very second, he has it all under his control. And he's just reminding us, I don't just know you. I know every single hair on your head. I know the microsecond that you were born. I know the microsecond that I caused you to be born again. I know exactly how many breaths you're going to take in your life. And I can number them and I can tell you what that number is. That's what God could do. Genesis 8:4 says, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mount of Ararat, and the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. He's given us very specific times. God had appointed these days. He waited 100 years, by the way, to send the flood. So he's patient and long-suffering, but he has a purpose. He has a time. We're New Yorkers, right? We don't have time for time. We don't have time. This got to be now. This is like, you guys have infected me with this disease of hurriedness. I was already in a hurry when I got here, and now I'm in a double hurry. We don't have time. And you know, that's a sin we have sometimes. We get impatient with God. We want him to operate on our timetable. We want him to save our husband right now. We want him to take care of this bill right now. We want him to heal the disease right now. And God is loving and wise, and in his time, he does things. So he did this on the seventh month. On the 17th day of the month, he caused the ark to land, and the waters continued until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So walking by faith includes God doing things with his chosen people in his appointed time and at his appointed place. He's sovereign. God is in control. You're not. And neither am I. This is a big God we're talking about. He is all powerful. He does what he wants, when he wants. He doesn't ask your permission. He don't need to ask your permission. He doesn't ask my permission. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He does what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants, at the place where he wants to do it. God is sovereign. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray. Hey, Jesus didn't say, now go tell God all the things you want him to do when you want them to do them, to be done. He says, pray after this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're in control. You're the one worthy of worship. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What do you want to do, God? Have you prayed that prayer lately? Not, God, I want you to do this. Have you prayed this prayer? God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do in this situation? Show me what you're doing. Show me what you want to do. And let us join God as he works. The second thing I want to point out this about this passage, and when God begins again, he uses his image bearers. Look, beginning in verse 6, you see Noah doing a lot of stuff. I mean, yes, God saved Noah from a flood with an ark, but who built the ark? Did God go and just cause an ark to appear? He didn't. He said, Noah, go build this boat, and this is the way I want you to build it. And Noah sweat, and Noah labored, and it was hard. See, this is one of the things, as you grow in Christ, you gotta live out. There is a balance in the Christian life between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. God is absolutely in control, but you must come to church. God doesn't pick you up and bring you here and drop you here. You must read your Bible. You must pray. You have responsibility. So somehow in God's big plan where he's absolutely in control, he says, here's what I want you to do. Now go do it. And if you sit at home, or if you don't open the book, or if you don't get on your knees, it doesn't get done. I can't explain it fully to you. It's a mystery in some sense. But Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made. God didn't open the window. God shut him in, and then Noah opened the window. Noah sent forth a raven, which is a bird of prey, which could have found plenty to eat after a worldwide flood. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then Noah sent, verse 8, a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. And you can at least get a little picture here of the dove hovering over the waters. And a picture back to the original creation. And at least a shadow of Christ who is to come as the Holy Spirit descends on him. The dove will return in the storyline. But the dove found no place for her foot, and she returned to him, to the ark, for the waters were still in the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand, took her in, brought her into the ark. This requires effort. Noah's still working, but he's working in obedience to God, and he's working by faith. And he waited again, another 7 days. He'd waited 150, and God made him wait some more. God may have you waiting right now. And his word to you might be this morning, wait a while longer. Just keep waiting. I'll do what I'm going to do. You keep serving. Verse 11, the dove came back in him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. This is a sign of hope. The dove brings sign of life. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided on the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove. She did not return anymore. So now he knew. The new creation, the purged creation is ready again. In verse 13, in the 600th year of the first day, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried off of the earth. Again, at his appointed time. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. So in this section, we see Noah fulfilling God's will by opening the window, sending the birds, waiting on God's timing, and implementing means to accomplish God's will. So one of the ways that God accomplishes his will in your life is for you to open the windows of heaven through prayer, for you to labor through the spiritual disciplines, for you to open the book, for you to call your neighbor, for you to be involved. God uses his image bearers to accomplish his purposes. God doesn't just zap people. He calls them to follow, to pray, to labor. And then he sends them. God sends his image bearers. We are a people that are being sent by God. We come and gather on the Lord's Day. And it should be invigorating, strengthening, encouraging to come together with the body. But we gather to go. We got to live out there. We can't live in here all the time. We got to go to work. We got to mow the grass. We got to buy groceries. We got to visit our families. So we go, and we come, and we go, and we come, and we go. God sends us. Look at verse 15. God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife, your sons' wives with you. And as you go, bring others with you. Bring the people with you. Bring the stuff that I have entrusted to you, all the living animals, every creeping thing." And then he reinstitutes this original command, as you go, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And what did Noah do? He just obeyed God. You know, Christians, we should do some more of that. We should just obey God. We should seek him. We should tell of him. We should spend time with him. He calls him to obey. He sends us. So Noah went out, his sons, his wives, and with him every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. So simple question for you this morning is, you are an image bearer. Are you obeying God? Are you being used by God? Do you want to be used by God for his glory? Would you be willing this morning and say, "God, here's my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Use what I got." You know, we've been memorizing 1 Corinthians where God doesn't choose the wise or the powerful. He chooses the foolish things. If you think, "I'm not that great, how can God use me?" You are a perfect candidate to be used by God. Because if you think of yourself, "I'm not that good, I'm not that great, I can't speak, I can't do this, I'm afraid," that's where God can demonstrate his power. Because you don't want to take God's glory anyway and say, "Well, I'm really good at this, I'm really good at that." We want to say, "God, use me," and then God gets the glory. The third thing we see from this passage is when God has begun again in a person's life, this person will be a worshiper. And his people will worship when God is beginning again. Look at verse 20 of chapter 8. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." This is worship. This is sacrifice. This proves that just because getting in a boat didn't make Noah all of a sudden perfect. Can you imagine cleaning up after those animals all that time? Being cramped in closed quarters with your son-in-law or your daughter-in-law or whoever else was in there, the 8 souls. You don't think they got in some arguments on that trip? You don't think at times they may have said, "God, what are you doing? Can't believe we're stuck in this boat." So there was sin even in the boat. And just because you come to Christ, by the way, doesn't mean that you're all of a sudden going to be perfect. Christians are not perfect people. Christians are people who are forgiven and who are becoming like Jesus. You should be progressing. I mean, you shouldn't be the same scoundrel you were 20 years ago. We should be able to see a difference in you day by day, but you're not going to reach perfection until we put on perfection, until we meet Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth. We're still a work in progress. But when we know God is working in us, it makes us want to worship. It makes us want to ascribe to God the glory due His name because we realize He's given us grace and mercy, and we should worship. And His word should be believed and obeyed. So if you look at verse 21, it says, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. The Lord said in His heart, 'I'll never again curse the ground because of the man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I've done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" These are God's words to man. I'm making a promise. This is what God is saying. What's our responsibility toward God's promises? To believe them. That's what we call faith. God said it. That settles it. Do you believe what God is saying? And you know, for some of you, the problem may be not that you don't believe it when you hear it, but you're just not hearing it because you don't read the Bible. I mean, you're at a service on a Sunday, so you're hearing the Word of God right now, and it's your responsibility to believe it. But what are you going to hear tomorrow? How are you going to know how to live tomorrow apart from the voice of God? And the way you hear the voice of God is not some voice speaking in your head. It's get in the Bible. That is God's word. And people who follow God, who are beginning again with God, the Bible becomes one of their greatest treasures. Christ is our greatest treasure, but the way we know Christ is through His word. We don't worship the Bible, but in the Bible we meet God, we spend time with God, we hear God. Because He speaks through His word. The Bible is more important than we think. That's how we hear God's word. And if you look now in chapter 9, it says, "God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Now that's not just a promise, God saying, "I'm going to do something." Now He's saying, "You go do something." He commands His people to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. And He tells them in verse 2 of chapter 9 that the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast, upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and on all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are all delivered. Do you see that, Juan? All the fish of the sea are delivered into our hands. Juan's my fishing buddy. We're going to claim that and just go fishing today, right? But what we did say is that God gave man dominion over created things. All the animals. There's a distinction between a human being and an animal. I know when we're young, before you have kids, you call your dog your kid. It's a different category. It's a different kind of thing. Human beings and dogs are different. Only human beings are made in the image of God. They're distinct from all the rest of the creation. And we have been entrusted this creation, and we should take good care of it. And we should rule over it. And God gives us food from the creation, not just the plants. Look at verse 3. I'm happy about this verse. "Everything that lives shall be food for you." Steaks are not sinful. Two steaks might be sinful. One steak, probably not. And He says, "So as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." God makes a distinction about the value of the blood, because once the blood is shed, that's the life of that animal. So you don't eat the blood, respecting the life. And then in verse 5, "For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it." So there's a price for blood. "From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." To take a human life is worthy of death. God here tells us how much He values life and wants to protect life. "And you, be fruitful, multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." So the first priority of God's people should be worship. They come off the boat, they worship. And every day we should worship. We should every day repent. Every day pray. Every day, praise. Every day, sacrifice to the Lord. But not an animal, because Jesus Christ died for us. The sacrifice has been made. So our sacrifice now is like this, empty hands. And from the words of our mouth, praise to the Lord. Thanksgiving for God's promise, for His mercy, for His grace. Offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. Offer the sacrifice of praise. That's what Christians do. The final thing I want us to see this morning. It locked up on me. Joseph. I don't know what happened because it was working. So let's go to the next slide if you can help me. There we go. So God is not finished beginning again. God is keeping His old covenant or His Noahic covenant. I didn't change the slide. I think your handout, does your handout say old or Noahic? Noahic. I just didn't change the slide. Hold on, now we're getting ahead. There we go. So God is keeping His Noahic covenant. You know, a few weeks ago I thought maybe it was going to flood here. There was a pond in the backyard and this place gets flooded. Pray for our trustees and our, we're getting survey work and we got to figure out how to get water off this place. But listen to this covenant, this promise that God makes with Noah. He says, God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is a promise, commitment. Marriage is a covenant, intended to be a covenant, should be a covenant. When we covenant with someone, it's better than a contract. It's a relationship agreement. And God made a covenant, He said, with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, and as many as come out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. That's God's promise. He will not destroy the earth by flood again. And He's kept that promise. And He gave a sign of that covenant, verse 12. God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, God says, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The bow that God is talking about is the rainbow. This is God's sign. This is God's original sign. Now, this is interesting to think about this rainbow, because we see a rainbow a lot now in New York City and in America. And the sign of the rainbow has been confused. Because the original sign of the rainbow, if you think about a bow, then we're thinking about a bow and an arrow, right? That's what it is. So if you have a bow, it's bent on one end, you tie a string, so it's like a big D basically, and the string here, pull it back, and the end that the arrow comes out is the rounded part, right? And when you see the rainbow, the rounded part's pointing up toward God. Because ultimately, I think God is pointing us to the fact that He Himself took care of the wrath. That His Son, Jesus Christ, eventually extinguished the sin and the wrath and the things that deserve God's wrath. So the bow is pointed at God. Now remember, there was one very specific command that God gave. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, I believe it's demonic. I believe it's spiritual warfare. That the symbol that God gave to mankind to say, go into the earth, be fruitful and multiply, now hangs at every place where they decide that they do not want to be fruitful and they do not want to multiply. Because a man with a man cannot be fruitful and multiply. And a woman with a woman cannot be fruitful and multiply. And they have taken something that says, I will not judge you anymore, and engage and hang that flag to celebrate their rebellion against God and against this command for a man to marry a woman, to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. It's a in your face. It's a in God's face, by the way. But you know what? God is so loving and so patient and so long-suffering that he endures with that. He doesn't. And let's think about it this way, by the way, church. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So your sin may not be associated with a rainbow, but you still may have the sin of adultery or pornography or lying or stealing. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What the rainbow is meant to say to us is that God is being patient with us and not destroying us because of our sin. But I want to tell you that although there's a rainbow in the sky and God has promised he'll not destroy the world by flood, that's not the end of the story. God's patience is long. He is long-suffering. But every human being will stand before a holy God on judgment day. And each of us will give account of our sin before the Lord, whether it be homosexuality or lying or stealing. All. Apart from the new covenant, will be found sinful and guilty and condemned to judgment. So I thank God that not only has God kept his old covenant, the old Noahic covenant, but God has established a new covenant. This is not the old covenant in the Bible. And this is a covenant with his chosen man. Now God chose Noah in the original creation and in the new work that he was doing. But then, thousands of years later, this lady named Mary was given this son named Jesus. And this wasn't just an ordinary man. This was God come into the womb of the Virgin Mary to become a man like you and I. He was fully God and he was fully man, and he was born of the Virgin. And he lived a perfect life. He obeyed all of God's commands. He never lied. He never stole. He never did anything that God commanded him not to do. And then one day he's walking with a couple of his disciples. And three of them actually, Peter, James, and John. And they go up on top of this mountain. And on top of this mountain they speak with God. And while they're speaking with God, there's Elijah and Moses appear right there with them. Peter gets excited. Peter's like, this is really great that we get to be here. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build three tents. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus, because this is just great. And then the next thing they know, there's no Moses, there's no Elijah, there's only Jesus standing there. And there's a voice that comes out from heaven. That's where God lives. And God speaks down to Jesus, down to Peter, James, and John, and this is what he says. This is my beloved son. This is my chosen one. This is my favorite. This is the one that I'm going to save the world with, basically. And suddenly, looking around, they saw no one anymore with them but Jesus only. So God chose a man, Jesus, to be the Messiah, the Savior. Better than Noah, better than Adam. Adam messed up. You're going to read later in our next sermon, we're going to see how Noah messed up. Galatians tells us at the right time, at the right place, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to save us, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And this new covenant is instituted with blood. Luke 22 tells us, when the hour came, Jesus sat down with his disciples. And he said to them, as he ate the Passover meal. Now let me just quickly tell you that the Passover meal is a Jewish celebration of how God brought people out of Egypt from slavery. And they would apply blood to their house. And when the death angel came to town, if he saw the blood of the lamb, he would pass over that house. The death angel would not enter into that house. Jesus is celebrating this Jewish feast with his disciples, and he helps them to understand, hey, I'm putting this in my own words. This drink that you're drinking to celebrate the Passover, I'm going to show you something new, a new type of Passover, a new kind of covenant that I'm going to make with you. So he says, after he took a cup, when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So you see, the Noahic covenant was a covenant of mercy. God has not destroyed the world for all this time. But Jesus comes along and says, hey, there's something better than me just not destroying you. There's a redemption that you can have through me, through Jesus. And it's through his blood. He knew he was appointed to die. He had to die to shed his blood so that our sins could be paid for. All of our murder had to be paid for with blood. And Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart, it's the same as murder. And Jesus took your murdering heart upon himself on the cross. And he instituted a covenant of eternal peace. See, the covenant, the flood covenant, preserves us until the next judgment comes. But in the new covenant, Jesus offers us eternal life. He offers us a covenant of eternal grace. If you come to Jesus, his blood was shed for you that you might have eternal life. And this is a covenant that, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to click that. Pretend you didn't see it. This covenant is for his image bearers to carry to the world. So when Jesus came to his disciples in a room, he breathed on them and he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. See, God's still the God who sends. In the new covenant era, he is sending us, his church, not off of an ark, but into the world to preach the gospel. And there is a future judgment coming. That's our next point. In Matthew 24, now listen to this. Jesus's words right here. He's living on the earth, and he says to his disciples, as were the days of Noah. Well, we just read about the days of Noah. Jesus says, I want to remind you about Noah, so it will be when I come again. He says, as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. The people that lived around Noah during his time, they thought he was nuts. It had never rained like that. What's a boat? What do we need that for? And he just built it, and they just thought he was crazy. And eventually his family, and they get in, and God shuts them in, and everybody else is outside the boat. And when the rain came down, when the judgment of God came down, it took them away. They were taken away in judgment. Sometimes there's a particular theological interpretation that looks at this passage and says, well, I want to be one of the ones that's taken away. Because they think that this passage means you'll be taken away to God. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is about the judgment of God that is to come, or that came during the time of Noah, and that there's a future judgment to take away. And some will be taken away and cast into outer darkness. And Jesus says to them, and he says to us, you better stay awake, because the master of the house is coming in an hour when you don't expect him. He could come today. God, Jesus Christ, could return today. And just as Noah led a new creation into the new earth, there will be a new earth one day. It was previously purged by water. It will be purged by fire. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. How do we know this? Because God tells us. Look at Revelation 21. And this is how I'll finish up this morning. Revelation 21. This is John, God's apostle. He's on the Isle of Patmos. This is still yet future. And John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You know, we're going to keep going through the book of Genesis in this new earth that Noah steps out on. It's almost immediate that it's contaminated again. And God began again with Noah, and he began again with this one, and he began again with this one. But there's coming a day when there will be a new heaven, a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. And the sea will be no more. No more judgment. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. Now, if you remember the book of Genesis, before the fall, Adam and Eve lived with God in the Garden of Eden. But when they sinned, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And actually, they hid from God. By the time you get to the book of Revelation, the Bible is just one book, one big story of redemption. By the time you get to the book of Revelation, and here in chapter 21, you see now man, because Jesus died, because he's taken away our sins, God invites us back into full fellowship with him in a new heaven and a new earth. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now, if you don't look forward to that, there's something wrong. I mean, can you live in New York City and not be frustrated with the sin that you see around you? People getting stabbed on the subway and people getting robbed. I've got a Ring camera. Every day, somebody's getting a package robbed, or somebody's stealing something, or going through their car, or people are shooting people. There's something better. We're headed somewhere better. This is not forever. This is, and you might look at it and you're like, you're right, it's awful. Why don't God do something? Because God loves you. He is patient with you. You have not yet come to Christ. And I don't know if you might be the last one to come to Christ. But today, God stretches out his hands to you and says, come to me. Come to my son. Because once he comes, that's it. You don't get a second chance. God, you're not going to get, all right, then in hell, you're not going to lift up your eyes and be like, okay, I believe you now. No, it's too late then. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that you should come to him. There is a new future where there is no sin, where we'll get to experience beauty and glory. I mean, the earth is a beautiful place. And there are amazing things here. But according to the Bible, it has not entered the heart of man. Eye has not seen the things that God is preparing. We'll just say it our way. You ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen it yet. This is tainted. This is corrupted, and it's still beautiful. And it's still amazing, and it still brings God glory. He's preparing us for something better. But the way to the something better is through the Son, Jesus Christ. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Until you come to Jesus, you are not going to experience the new heaven and the new earth. As a matter of fact, if you look down at the end of, well, not the end, but Revelation 21, beginning of verse 7, As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You got a choice this morning. You will go with Jesus, or you will not. With Jesus, there is eternal life, there is joy, and there is peace. With your sin, you got to stand in it before a holy God on Judgment Day. And you will be found guilty. And you will be banished from His presence. And you will spend eternity in misery and suffering and regret. Because you're here right now hearing this message. It will play over in your mind throughout eternity. Today is your opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved now where you sit. Call upon the name of Jesus now and you can be saved. He will forgive you of your sins. I don't care what you've done. We're all sinners here. Whoever comes to the Lord, He will forgive. He will cleanse. His blood is enough to take away all your sin. Jesus died for you to redeem you, to save you. And if you will call upon Him, you'll be saved. Are you ready for a new beginning? Do you want to start over? God's the God who starts over. And He don't have to do it when you're 8 years old or 17. But He has His appointed time, and this may be your appointment. And God is saying, come to Me. Come to My Son that you might have life. Today is the day of beginnings. And how about if you do know Jesus, maybe you still need to start over today. Maybe you've been clinging to an idol. Maybe you've been living in disobedience. Maybe your faith is fading. And you just in your heart, right before the Lord, would draw a circle around yourself and said, God, here I am. Use me. Start with me. Change me for your glory. I want to pray with you along that way. Our Father, You are the God of new beginnings, and it excites my heart to think about the things that are to come. And there may be those who are here this morning who need to start again. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You'd give them faith to believe in Your Son, to believe by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray, Father, that You would help them to call upon the name of the Lord and to be saved. And I pray for those who do know You, Lord, let us start again today. And let us start again tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And let every day start and end with God. Amen. May You be the Alpha and the Omega of every day. And when we follow our sin, help us to start again in the